Last week, we are beginning a new preaching series in the evenings for the next several weeks. And what we're going to call this is When God Calls. For this time of teaching, I've been using as a guide Glenn Pemberton's book called When God Calls. Glenn Pemberton was one of my Old Testament professors when I was at Oklahoma Christian. And he saw something very important in these call narratives and decided to write a book about it. And so, like I said, I'm using it as a guide for this lesson series. So we're going to be talking about this idea, this concept of call. Some people over the years have asked me when and how I received the call to preach. And so I've had to think some about that so I wouldn't just respond with some babbling, some ums and uhs and things of that sort. So I've given thought to that. And for me, when it comes to receiving a call to preach, I would say it would come in the area of maybe giftedness and talents. Don't make any comments about any of that, or some affirmation from people that I've appreciated in my life, people that God has put in my life that have said, hey, you should do this. You should give it a run, whether it's parents or just saints that I have looked up to and admired in the faith. And so through experiences, through God's giftedness, through people simply talking to me, I've discerned that call to preach. Did have two friends in high school that were of a different faith tradition. And both of them deeply desired a call for ministry. And I remember having conversations with them and sitting in conversations they were having with one another, asking, have you received the call yet? Have you received the call yet? And in some ways, I didn't really get what they were talking about. But it is funny that I guess one of them received it and the other didn't, based on what they are doing today in their vocation or in their profession. But that was something they were just bent on, is receiving this call to ministry. And so perhaps you are familiar with that kind of language, a call to ministry. Perhaps it's something that you've reflected on in your own life, or have family members that have reflected on this idea of calling. It is certainly an interesting concept that we see not only in Scripture, but we see through church and Christian history in general, and certain faith traditions, certain denominations have done different things with this idea of calling. But what we see, and this is what Pemberton bases his book on, is there are in Scripture these call narratives. The heroes of the faith have many of them that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 have received some sort of call to a specific action. There's commonalities between these calls that we see. And so we're going to look at several of these different calls. And I think it's important to look at these for several different reasons. And I'll list a few of those reasons now. First of all, these narratives, these call narratives, show us a way in which God has worked throughout Scripture and throughout history. So we see that God uses God's people to accomplish His purposes. He called them to a task. And as I've mentioned, there are numerous call narratives with some commonalities between them. So with this theme of calling in Scripture, it's important that we look and say, what is common in these call narratives and what's different in them? So perhaps even for that reason, this will be a fruitful study for us on Sunday nights. And then these are the call stories of the faith giants. Some of those that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 of those great people of the faith. It would serve us well then to have our eyes opened to how God used them, and specifically how God called them to the task. All of us, I think anyways, would say that we desire to live faithfully to God. We desire to stand ready to do what God is desiring us or calling us to do. How has God done that in the past? What do we learn about calling from Scripture? Some of the key questions that we'll have as we move through this series is, first of all, very basic. What do we learn about God from these call stories? Does God still call people to action today? And if so, what does this call look like? Is God calling me to action, or do I just have indigestion? What's going on? How can we be sure that God is calling us? And then this is a question that perhaps has already popped into your mind, and I think it's an important one. Is there a difference between the general Christian calling that Paul writes about so often and a call to some sort of action, some sort of specific task? Is there a difference in the two, and what makes the difference that we see? So let's start off by talking about the call of Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Genesis chapter 12 or find your mobile device and go to that passage. So Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Before we start talking about what we see here in Genesis chapter 12, let's talk a little bit about what has already happened up to this point. First of all, we know in Genesis 1 and 2 that everything was just great, right? God had created the world and it was just good, good, good. Everything was good. We have the first people, Adam and Eve, and their relationship was good. It was good between the two of them, and it was good between the two of them and with God. Everything was good. Genesis chapter 3, however, comes. They eat of the fruit. The trust is broken between each other, Adam and Eve, and the trust is broken between the two of them and God. They're starting to play the blame game, and they're feeling shame. So whereas everything was good, good, good in Genesis 1 and 2, you get to Genesis chapter 3, and things are not so good. And it gets worse in Genesis chapter 4 through 11. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we read this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human, race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Genesis chapters 1 and 2, everything is good. Shalom is the Hebrew word for what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And then by the time Genesis chapter 6 gets here, I don't know what the Hebrew word for this is, but it's unshalom, right? It's the opposite of shalom is going on. Everything is bad. Verse 6, "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled," right? He was grieved because of creation, because of the brokenness of humankind. So the question becomes, from chapters 4 through 11 of Genesis, what is a very good God going to do with a good creation that has gone really badly? What is he going to do about that? So then we get to Genesis chapter 12. Enter Abraham and Sarah. So back to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, one more time. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So a good creation went bad. And now God is going to work through Abraham and his wife, Sarah. So he offers this threefold promise. This is what God's plan is for his creation. First of all, he says that he is going to give Abraham and his descendants land, right? We sing about this land. It is the promised land God is offering to his people. He says that he's going to make Abraham and Sarah into a great nation. And there he's primarily meaning large, lots of descendants. And also he says that God is going to work a blessing through Abraham and his descendants to all the nations. So threefold blessing. You've got land, you've got a great nation, many descendants, and you have working a blessing to the entire world, all of humankind. So this is God's plan. The call here, if we want to use that language, is right there in verse 1. It's the maybe sixth word there. The Lord had said to Abram, go. There's the call. Two letters. G-O. This is a radical call, although it's only two letters, right? Leave your family or some of your family, Abraham's descendants would have been there. Leave your homeland. Leave your family gods, which is an interesting thing to think about. Leave your security, your worth, your protection, and your identity. All of those things that are so crucial to us, to people, right? Our security. We love to feel secure. Our worth. So much of it is locked into where we reside and what gods or what God we worship. So our identity, all of these things are so crucial. God says to Abram, go. G-O. So the question becomes, will Abraham and Sarah trust God and follow him and go to the place he desires him to go? Let's go to verse 4 now, Genesis 12. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had and accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morhat, Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So here's my question for you. We're told that Abraham goes. Why did he go? Why did he go? All of a sudden, he's just minding his own business, doing whatever Abraham usually did, and there's this voice, this call that comes and says, go. I'm going to do this, this, and this for you. There's no indication that Abraham had any sort of relationship with Yahweh up to this point. But all we see in verse 4 is that based on that call to go, Abraham went. Of course, I believe it's a sign of just extreme, ridiculous trust that Abraham went. As a matter of fact, look over at that Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what it says, Hebrews 11 verse 8, what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. It was by faith that he went. He trusted God. And of course, all of us have to ask the question of ourselves, I believe, as we read Scripture and as we reflect on what it means in our own life, we all have to ask the question for ourselves. Would we have that kind of faith and trust to go when God calls us? Would we be willing to leave our home and just go? These people, Abraham and Sarah and the rest of his family, they trusted God. Now, there were some rocky periods in Abraham's life where that trust was a little bit shaky. Some of those, I'll just go ahead and list these. We know that they got older and older, and yet Abraham and Sarah didn't have a son of their own. They're thinking, okay, there's been this promised child. God, come on, let's make this happen. And God says, okay, you're going to have a son. And what did Abraham and Sarah do? They laughed, right? Are you crazy, God? Do you need a lesson in biology, God? There's another time based on this in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah told Abram to sleep with Hagar to have a baby boy. And so God wasn't working on their timetable very well. So Sarah steps in and says, hey, here's Hagar. Why don't you go ahead and let's make this happen, right? Not a lot of trust going on there. Of course, in the back of their mind, they're thinking, didn't God promise that we were going to have many descendants? Let's make this happen. And about the land, and this is in Genesis chapter 15, Abram said to the Lord, how am I to know that I will possess this land? God, give me some sort of sign. Can you give me some assurance that this land is going to be my land? It's kind of funny. God promises this land, and at least at the initial blessing, the initial promise, God doesn't say, oh, by the way, the land of Canaan, there's already a lot of people there, you know, and they're big people. They like to fight and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't say that. So you can kind of see why Abraham says, how am I going to know that this is going to be my land? It kind of seems like it's somebody else's land right now, but it's a little bit of shaky trust. And then we know that twice Abraham lied and told others that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. Essentially, he was pawning Sarah off to others in order to maybe protect them just to make sure that everything would be okay for them. So he lies. He compromises his integrity, not showing a lot of trust in God in those moments. But through the whole story, even at those moments of shaky trust, we still see God remaining faithful to them, continuing to work in their lives. And over again, from Genesis 12 through Genesis chapter 22, over and over again, we say, will they trust God? Of course, you have the situation with Abraham taking Isaac to sacrifice him. And you ask the question, will they trust God? And in a moment like that, as they go up the mountain, one thing we say as readers is, yes, they will trust God. So Pemberton, in his book that I've already mentioned, he wrote this: the first lesson of calling is not how to discern the voice of God. Abraham and Sarah heard and understood the call. The first lesson is an issue of trust. Will we trust God who calls us? That's what we see with Abraham and Sarah. It's interesting. We're talking about calling here. They weren't searching for a call like my friends were, right? They weren't thinking, okay, is God going to call me to a task or to ministry? Abraham was just, living life, right? Just going about his business, living the American or some dream. And all of a sudden, boom, here comes God. Go. You are going to be a vessel for me in helping to turn creation back to good, back to how I designed it. So one day, God called and Abraham answered. For us, each one of us, who knows if God will call us to a specific task or some sort of action? I have some friends that are in Brazil right now, and one thing that they said is they continue to feel a tug on their heart to do mission work in Brazil. And so they have made a long-term commitment to do work there. God called them one way or another, and they listened, and now they're Brazilians, and Kelly speaks Portuguese pretty well. I talked to him the other day and I was impressed. I didn't know what he was talking about or what he said, but so I don't even know if it was good, actually. I don't know why I said that. So God said that he's going to give Abraham land and they're going to be a blessing and they will be a great nation. Abraham trusted God. And in a way, we are descendants, right? And we have a land. BW prayed about it, and we sang about it as well. And so because of Abraham's trust, his willingness to follow God in faith, here we stand as descendants ready for a land as well. And here we stand, hopefully, being a blessing to others. Do you trust that God can do great things through you? Do you believe it? God told Abraham to go, and Abraham went. Perhaps God is calling you to something. Will you listen, and will you follow through in whatever it is God hopes to do through you? If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of the assembly, we'd be so glad to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready, you feel a tug on your heart to give your life over to Christ in baptism, whatever deed that you have, you can come forward now as we continue our time of worship.